Good morning, folks. You know, we talk an awful lot around here about the data showing us that there are just not that many people that who are Catholic anymore. That many self-professed Catholics disagree with the church on all the most of the hot button moral issues of the day, and that most of a lot of Catholics who go to the typical parish, who go to Mass semi-regularly, don't believe in the real presence. And semi-regularly, you're considered these days a decent Catholic if you go to Mass once or twice a month. And most of a fair portion of them don't believe in the real presence in the manner that the church teaches on it. Hence why there's a Eucharistic revival going on in the church right now in America. You might have heard about this Eucharistic revival. It's needed in terms of proper teaching on the Eucharist, but you don't need a gigantic conference at a football stadium to do this. In fact, you'd be better suited having the Eucharistic revival at the diocesan level in your cathedrals, and or having the bishop just come to masses, spend a Sunday at a parish, saying all the masses at one parish, and then offering and then teaching about the Eucharist himself, about the real presence, about the consequences of receiving the Eucharist invalidly. That is really all you need. But unfortunately, that's not enough, because most Catholics, when you really boil the numbers down, they don't go to Mass at all. That's what's happening. There is, as a priest I'll quote here about our main story today, it talks about it, a sinkhole showing up under the church in America. A lot of people don't go to Mass anymore. They're younger people, once they hit a certain age, stop going to Mass. But there is a silver lining to this. That there is some new data has come out that has caused the secular media to be very concerned about this. Catholics are becoming more religiously conservative, seeking out tradition more, traditional masses more, or masses, or if not the traditional form of the Mass, the new Mass that is presented in as reverent and traditional way as possible. And the implications for that are something they don't like. Now, before we get to that, I want to remind people, I see a few members in the channel members in the live chat here. If reminder that you get a free super chat once a month. Once a month, you get a free one. It doesn't cost you anything extra, and it makes it so your comment is highlighted. It makes it very easy for me to see if you've got a comment or a question you want to ask. It's a perk that YouTube offers. Please make use of it. Your support is greatly appreciated, but when you get perks, use them, okay? The other thing I want to mention here is the Give, Send, to Go closed, so thank you for the support. And thanks to the viewer who started that for me. If he had asked me ahead of time, I probably would have said no. I have an email address in the description box below. Send me an email with like a copy of the receipt with all the private stuff blacked out so I can add you to my channel supporter list. I'll probably send out another version of the early access email today because I didn't get a couple people on it. But a few of the email addresses I got from people bounced back. So send me an email if you didn't get something, okay? And or if you sent me something in the mail but didn't include an email address, please send me an email and I'll get you added to it. It's just my best way I have of thanking people. So that having been said, got all that out of the way. Let's go to the AP. It doesn't get much more mainstream than this. Some of you have sent me this article. Some of you saw it on social media. Their headline is A Step Back in Time. America's Catholic Church Sees an Immense Shift Towards the Old Ways. And so you see a lot of these solemn images. You see there that the video they're showing, I have it muted here, veiled women receiving communion on the tongue. You see a mother with child there, traditional looking parish on the outside. All very, very good things. This story is not something they're very happy about, to put it mildly. So let's start going over it. So from the article quote, let me make sure that we are in the best way for you to follow along. There we go. That'll help a little bit. It was the music that changed first. Or maybe that's just when many people at the pale brick Catholic church in the quiet Wisconsin neighborhood finally began to realize what was happening. The choir director, a fixture at St. Maria Goretti for nearly 40 years, was suddenly gone. Contemporary hymns were replaced by music rooted in medieval Europe. So much was changing. Sermons were focused more on sin and confession. Priests were rarely seen without cassocks. Altar girls, for a time, were banned. At the parish elementary school, students began hearing about the Moloch ritual and hell. It was like a step back in time, said one former parishioner, emphasis on former, still so dazed by the tumultuous changes that began in 2021, with a new pastor that he only spoke on the condition of anonymity. It's not just St. Maria Goretti. And here are your, you know, your prime offenders, seminarians and religious in cassocks. How dare they? Across the U.S., the church is undergoing an immense shift. Generations of Catholics who embraced the modernizing tide sparked in the 1960s by Vatican II. Again, this is the AP saying this. This is not Rad Trad saying this. This is the AP. Okay. The modernizing tide sparked in the 1960s by Vatican II are increasingly giving way to religious conservatives who believe the church has been twisted by change, with the promise of eternal salvation replaced by guitar masses, parish food pantries, and casual indifference to church doctrine. I'm going to pause here. This is what we call a straw man, right here. I have never met a Catholic, hardline traditionalist, who is against a parish food pantry. What people are against is that stuff becoming the focus of your parish instead of the salvation of souls. Yes, we are commanded by our Lord to do the corporal works of mercy. He commands us to do it, and we do not question that. Our parishes should help the poor in whatever way is appropriate to their location. I'll give you an example. The Novus Ordo parish I was part of in Portland, Oregon, was located in downtown Portland and had a thriving food box program. And it received material support from a wealthy parish in a wealthy town that didn't exactly have the constituency you would run a parish food box for. So they gave us material resources, either in the form of food or money to support the program. Every parish should have something like that, whether they do it directly or they support a parish who needs the help. Whatever it is, don't have a problem with it. I've never met the hardline traditionalist who has a problem with parish food pantries or anything like it. What we have had is a lot of parishes making that their entire purpose, and then mass and confession and baptism become secondary. This is what we call straw man. Okay. It's not the only one here. The shift, molded by plummeting church attendance, increasingly traditional priests, and growing numbers of young Catholics searching for more orthodoxy, has reshaped parishes across the country, leaving them sometimes at odds with Pope Francis and much of the Catholic world. Remember this at when you see my news video that's going live here at in just under an hour from the time I'm broadcasting this live. Because as that video goes over, Francis has used at least two different avenues in the last week to tell the bishops in America to fall in line, to submit and obey. He did it subtly, but not terribly subtly. So watch that video when this one is done. And remember this. The changes are not happening everywhere. There are still plenty of liberal parishes, plenty that see themselves as middle of the road. Despite their growing influence, conservative Catholics remain a minority. Yet the changes they have brought are impossible to miss. The progressive priests who dominated the church, the U.S. church in the years after Vatican II are now in their 70s and 80s. As a point of reference, they never tell you what Vatican II was, so a lot of outsiders reading this are going to have no idea what that was. Many are retired. Some have passed away. Younger priests, surveys show, are far more conservative. They say they're trying to restore what us old guys ruined, said Reverend John Forlitti, 87, a retired Twin Cities priest, who fought for civil rights and reforms in Catholic school education on matters suitable to marriage. Doug Kosel, an outspoken 72-year-old priest at Blessed Trinity Parish in Cleveland, was blunter. They're just waiting for us to pass away. Let's pause here. That's another straw man. Again, I you'll see on like Twitter, play people saying some pretty spicy things. Things that you would never say to someone up front and personal to their face. And I see it in my comments too, but in general, we're not actually that harsh. I don't think anyone really wants those priests to go to their judgment per se. We want them to see that the great experiment in the church launched at Vatican II has failed, because it has. As seen in the Pew Research data I went over a couple of weeks ago, data that they reiterate from another source here, and we'll go over that too, that shows that almost no Americans go to church on a regular basis. And that among Catholics, most Catholics disagree with the church on social issues. The tide, though, might be beginning to turn on that, but the end result is going to be a smaller church, at least for some time, until Catholics remember that our Lord commanded us to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that he taught us, to paraphrase him mostly. When we remember that, that means we are to go out and preach the gospel, whether it's one-on-one with our neighbors and bring them into the faith, or like, I can't remember the name of this group, but there's a street evangelization group. The young men typically who do it were white Catholics, like Dominicans, and they have rosaries on their hips, and they're out there in cities preaching the gospel, giving people miraculous medals and rosaries. More of that is needed too. I wish we had more of that. But unfortunately, this is causing consternation among the elites. You can see it in the tone of this article. They do not like where this is going, and there's a couple reasons why. First and foremost, historically, Catholics have tended to vote for progressive causes as a general rule. Obviously, there have been exceptions to that, but that's been the case. But in the last decade, that has begun to change in some very, at the same time that the progressive causes have gotten much more obviously in conflict with the faith. Now it's almost like an even split and might even be leaning towards the other way now. Why is that? Because there is a tendency for the secular culture and that side of the political spectrum to stand for things that are against the Catholic faith in every measurable way. That's part of the big reason. And we see this also, the Francis effect in the church in America. It's hard to miss at this point. A lot of American Catholics simply don't trust him. They don't trust him and the bishops closest to him. And that's having, I mean, you see that again reflected in the topic of my video going live here in just under an hour. When you see that, remember this story. It's part of the bigger picture. I just recorded that before this story broke. Otherwise, I would have put them together. So that's why the live stream is today. But I want you to really see some of this, because this gets worse, because they show you an idea of how few Catholics actually believe what the church teaches. It goes into some personal testimonies, ones that are kind of heartbreaking. So here we go. Quote, at St. Maria Goretti, once steeped in the ethos of Vatican II, a parish I would have avoided, many parishioners saw the changes as a requiem. I don't want my daughter to be Catholic, said this person here, whose family left the parish when the new outlook spilled into the church's school and her daughter's classroom. Not if this is the Roman Catholic Church that is coming. But this is not a simple story, because there are many who welcome this new, old church. They often stand out in the pews with the men in ties and the women sometimes with the lace head coverings, they're called veils or mantillas, that all but disappeared from American churches more than 50 years ago. Often, at least a couple families will arrive with 4, 5, or even more children, signaling their adherence to the church's ban on those artificial barriers to being fruitful and multiplying, which most American Catholics have long casually ignored. Pause there. Most American Catholics, by the admission of the writer of this article, have ignored a command of the church on moral teachings. That means most American Catholics make invalid confessions and go to the Eucharist and receive our Blessed Lord in the most blessed sacrament of the altar in an unworthy state, eating and drinking their own condemnation upon them, according to St. Paul, because they ignore a moral command of the church. One that has been constant since the apostolic age. Because it's not just the modern time that, you know, these kinds of methods are available for people to live the lives they think that they want. There's been some form of that available to people off and on throughout history, going back to the apostolic age. And the church has always consistently been against this. Consistently. Continuing. They attend confession regularly and adhere strictly to church teachings. These are the younger Catholics, these more rigid Catholics. Many yearn for masses that echo with medieval traditions, more Latin, more incense, more Gregorian chant. We want this ethereal experience that is different from everything else in our lives, says this person here, who until recently led St. Maria Goretti's young adult group, which saw membership skyrocket even as the parish shrank amid the turmoil. They are, he says, happily out of touch with a liberal city like Madison. It's radical in some ways, he says. We're returning to the roots of the church. If this movement emerged from nowhere, well, we'll skip this. They're basically saying that this movement began with John Paul II's trip to Denver in 1993, where he spoke some hard truth to the American Catholics, who for 25 years at that point had been steeped in the spirit of Vatican II. We're ignoring the church's teachings on moral issues and all sorts of things. I know some of you watching this will probably not agree with their assessment there. Others will definitely agree with it. I will leave that up to you. I was 13 and not a Catholic at this time, and I'm not going to trust the AP on this as a general thing. There have been other things going on that help with this, including the Francis effect, including social media campaigns by various organizations of that are moderate and conservative and traditional Catholics, trying to get Catholics to act like Catholics again. And I think that's a multi-tiered effort that resulted in this, especially in the social media age. But they say if the church is best often known to non-Catholics for its opposition to the Moloch ritual, it had grown increasingly liberal since Vatican II. Those artificial means were quietly accepted in many parishes, and confession barely mentioned. Again, they're the ones, the AP is associating these things with Vatican II and with the progressive leaning of the church. Not Rad's writing this, the AP. Catholic social teaching on poverty suffused churches. Most priests traded in their cassocks for plain black shirts with Roman collars. Incense in Latin became increasingly rare. Again, I'm going to correct them here. The disappearance of the cassock in this country well predates Vatican II. It really does. Yes, you saw some figures like Fulton Sheen wearing them, but that really began with a synod in Baltimore in the late 19th century, where to appeal more to Protestant brethren, you saw Catholic priests wearing black shirts, slacks, and Roman collars. This predates Vatican II. Go look at pictures of priests from the 50s if you don't believe me. But the return of the Roman collar is, and the cassock is unmistakably happening now. Go look at any picture of groups of seminarians from any conservative or traditional leaning diocese, and you'll know what I'm talking about. He goes on more with the John Paul II stuff that he's talked about, all of it really good. But they actually talk about this. They say, today, conservative Catholic America has its own constellation of online celebrities aimed at young people. There's Sister Miriam James, an ever-smiling nun in full habit who talks openly about her hard partying college days. There's Jackie Francois Angel, who speaks in shockingly frank details about activities suitable to the married state, marriage, and Catholicism. There's Mike Schmitz, a movie star, handsome Minnesota priest who exudes kindness while insisting on doctrine. Even today, surveys show most American Catholics are far from Orthodox. Most support the Moloch ritual. The vast majority use those methods for living the lives they think they want. But increasingly, those Catholics are not in church. Here's some more data from another source that's not Pew. In 1970, more than half of America's Catholics said they went to Mass at least once a week. By 2022, that had fallen to 17%, according to CARA, a research center affiliated with Georgetown University. Among millennials, that number is just 9%. Even as the U.S. Catholic population has jumped to more than 70 million, driven in part by a bunch of new arrivals, ever fewer Catholics are involved in the church's most important rites. Infant baptisms have fallen from 1.2 million in 1965 to 440,000 in 2021, Kara says. Catholic marriages have dropped by well over two-thirds. That is the sinkhole under the church that you're going to hear about in a second. The shrinking numbers mean that those who remain in the church have outsized influence compared with the overall Catholic population. And it's time we used that. It's beyond time we used that. This is certainly not going to be true in every diocese. But if we're not there yet, there's a time coming very quickly where if you are a influential member of your parish, and if you are of the temperament to do that without inflating your own ego, you should possibly work towards that. If you called your bishop's office, they'll listen. It's time to use that to restore actual Catholic practices in our parishes. On the national level, conservatives increasingly dominate the U.S. Catholic Bishops' Conference and the Catholic intellectual world. Do they? They include everyone from the philanthropist founder of Domino's Pizza to 6 of the 9 U.S. Supreme Court justices. And we'll talk about them here in a second. And then it goes on to the priesthood, where they tell you that that the 60s and 70s era priests, you'll find virtually none of them in the seminaries now. You'll find among the seminarians, men like that are practically not there. I've heard the same thing from a source I trust about the Jesuits, somebody who knows the state of the Jesuits, and Jesuit leadership is kind of worried because their seminaries are full with identifiably Jesuit seminarians. It's amazing. So there is hope on this horizon for all of this. As it says here, today's young priests are far more likely to believe that the church changed too much after Vatican II, tangling itself up in America's rapidly shifting views on everything from women's roles to the James Martin crowd. There really aren't very many liberals in the seminaries anymore, said a young, recently ordained Midwestern priest. He spoke on condition of anonymity because of the turmoil that engulfed his parish after he began pressing for more Orthodox services. They, meaning the young liberal men, wouldn't feel comfortable. And he goes on and talks about, you know, some Latin Mass stuff and other things. But it does paint that St. Maria Goretti Parish as sort of like the victim in the story here. And that's what's also fascinating, because they're concerned about this because of the effect it's going to have on society. As Catholics go politically, so goes the country, has often been the actual saying that people have. Now, and I've seen numbers about the coming contest this fall that look like Catholics are not going to be siding with the powers that are currently sitting there, that which has them concerned as well. But this concerns them for the long term. I'm going to give you an alternate take here slightly from Father Z. He has an interesting thing here. He says, if you're not Father Z, Father Zuhldorf, I think is how you pronounce his name. He's got one of the best blogs by a priest you'll ever read. His posts are really short. I mean, that's the length of most of them. He'll give you a brief comment. He'll do a lot of faith history about feast days and things. Highly recommend you read his blog. Yes, sign up for it on your RSS feed. Here's what he says. This is him commenting on this article. He says, the shift toward the old ways is really a step forward into the future. Many of us have said traditional Catholicism is the future of the church. Whether that's the form of it that traditionalists like myself like, or if it's some sort of happy medium between traditional Catholicism and the more conservative post-conciliar form, it's up to debate. Either of those would be a better vision than where the church has been, especially in America and in the Western world since Vatican II. That's the future. The numbers don't lie. That's why Francis did Traditionis Custodis. That's why if you read the accompanying letter, it mentions to not allow in your so-called ordinary form parishes accretions from the old mass onto the new. No ad orientem, no altar rails, minimizing the Latin in direct contradiction to Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Vatican II document on the liturgy, and on and on and on. The tide is not on their side. Let's see what the priest has to say. There is an interesting piece, interesting because it was in the first place written and published from the AP, about the shift among younger Catholics to, quote, conservative and even gasp traditional ways. A step back in time, America's Catholic Church sees an immense shift towards the old ways. The title doesn't capture the reality. The shift toward the old ways is really a step forward into the future. Much of the article seeks to fill in the background for readers not so well informed. The meat of it, however, is going to irritate quite a few of those who hold the positions of power in the U.S. church and perhaps also in Rome. The fact is, and this article points to this reality, that there is a vast demographic sinkhole opening up under the church. I've written and warned about this for many years now. In the end, there will be a few strong identity groups left in the church. They will, of necessity and survival for institutions, find each other and integrate. Will there be some frictions to work out? I believe the result could be amazing. It will be amazing, in fact. This is precisely why some who hold power in the church are desperately trying to stomp the life out of one of these strong identity groups, those who adhere to the church's tradition. In fact, it is this group that will provide the solid foundation for everything that will survive the inexorable slide into the sinkhole and the collapse of many church entities. What I have in the past called the biological solution, that is the ever-ticking clock, is changing the landscape around the and within the sinkhole. The article points this out with a couple of quotes, including one from a priest of my native place who used to address us in seminary. They say they're trying to restore what us old guys ruined. And they sure did. The ruin they brought about was devastating. But emergence from the ruin is not only possible, it is happening. Think of the redecoration, at quite an expense, of renovated churches. which our forebears paid for with sweat and money, just to implement a modernist agenda woven from systematic lying and brutal clericalist oppression. There are signs of life indeed, but there is still oppression. It'll take a while longer, but change is going to come, as Sam Cooke once sang. And he said, then invites you to read the article, which I'm not going to go over in its entirety because it's long, and I will have both of those linked in my show notes at returntotradition.org after this broadcast is over, which will be shortly. I'll talk to you about something in the secular news, though, that I'm sure many people absolutely want me to talk about. So I'm going to, but we have to do so with some carefulness here. So yes, there's a person who is not a Catholic in the chat asking about Catholicism. People are trying to get him to convert. More power to y'all. I'll leave it all to you. Okay, Brent, I'm more like Martin Luther. Satan infiltrated the Catholic Church a long time ago. Martin Luther was no hero. He was. Even Lutherans distanced themselves from Martin Luther. Luther was a villain of history. The destruction he wrought is unfathomable for us to understand. And, you know, 5 centuries later, the man was one of the great villains of history, and he's probably has earned his reward almost certainly. Speaking of people who will earn their reward, though, let's talk about this. The U.S. House passed a bill to define alleging the our so-called elder brother's involvement in Christ's crucifixion as mean words against them on a flesh level with a 320-91 majority. Now, that wasn't the main thrust of the bill. The main thrust of the bill is for H.R. 6090. Was a response to things going on college campuses. You may have been aware of this. My own alma mater in Portland, Oregon has had this happening. And I've been in whenever the university has been posting about it on their Facebook page. I haven't commented on a thing that they've posted on there in years, but I've been saying, look, this is your own fault. You've created an environment fostering like that weird demonic ideologies, and now you're reaping the whirlwind for it. This is the politicians responding, and they responded in the way that they often do. This here, in terms of involving our Lord, is in there, but not explicitly. But it will absolutely be used by some bad actors out there to come after the church. From the actual text of the legislation, it says contemporary examples of bad words about our so-called elder brothers in public life, the media, schools, the workplace, and the religious sphere could, taking into account the overall context, include but are not limited to using the symbols and images associated with the classic bad things about them, meaning claims of them ending our Lord or to characterize the state in question. Again, you have to be very careful about how we talk about this here. And of course, that's your speaker who disappointed everybody without any like hesitation as soon as he came in. There's more on this. Member of Congress, a fairly famous one, he posted against this. He says he voted against the ridiculous bill. And he actually gives some more context here. If you look at this, he just starts listing a few. This is really only a few, as you'll see, quotes from the from the New Testament that this bill directly conflicts with. All right, you know, Acts, the First Thessalonians, more Acts, the apostles. But it gets even better because, as this one here shows, from a parody page for Vivek, this isn't the actual real one. He goes into this, and if you can't see this here, but there are at least 21 references in the New Testament that are now directly conflict with that House bill, which is something that certain interest groups have been pushing for in this country for a long, long time, wanting the Bible to have warning labels inside of it to warn people that it has bad thoughts and wrong think about certain issues. That passed the House. Now, some people don't think this is going to have a stand a chance in the Senate, but the Senate's going to hear it, has already agreed that they're going to take the bill up. The best thing that you're probably going to see happen is I would bet that as soon as this thing gets signed into law, you're going to see the Thomas More Foundation and other similar groups probably work together to bring this before the Supreme Court, where it will where it should get taken down on a 9-0 or 8-1 or 7-2 kind of ruling, because that so obviously violates the First Amendment on multiple grounds that it's absolutely ridiculous. Sam I am says, yeah, no, he did. Whatever people might think about him on other issues, he absolutely did. And I tend to like the guy on balance. Yeah. So you can go to jail if you quote the Bible. That's what some people are suggesting. We shall see. We shall see. This is the kind of thing that should actually be stopped. Brent Page says, men's politics will always be corrupt. JC is the only conduit to God. I mean, you can't just turn our back on the political realm, though. Like, I almost never talk about politics on this junk. It's not really relevant, but this story is relevant to us, so we have to mention it at least a little bit. Philip says, the bill is designed to give cover to online book retailers, not to sell a Bible. That might be one thing that some people have suggested. Why don't they make internet impurity illegal? Oh, you know, technically speaking, if you go read the 1990s Telecommunications Act, technically it is. Technically. It will never be enforced, though. Oh, I definitely don't forget that justices are sometimes political black robes. Trust me, I don't forget that. That's why I say should be overturned. Should be. Yeah, I mean, this is a story we're following. The Senate last night said they're going to pick this up. You may see a filibuster. Hopefully you will. This is going to create some odd political bedfellows. It really, really is. Your communion mocks the crucifixion as a creation. Okay, bye. You are now instantly banned. Goodbye. Bye. Bye, Brent. You had your chance. Goodbye. This is what happens when you know, people who think that who identify with Luther, I mean, it doesn't take much before they blaspheme. And there it is. All right, folks. That's your news of the day. I will absolutely be putting this links to my show notes here up in just a few minutes. As Richard Wheeler says, to be clear, most Protestants would be wise to join Catholics in resisting this law, especially the Baptists and Bible thumpers. You would think so. We'll see. Remember, there's some odd political alliances involved in all this and political loyalties involved in all of this. And you're going to see who takes their faith more seriously before anything else first. Any final thoughts in the comments? This is your time to get them in. I'm very curious, though. What do you think about that? The main story, though, the media being a little concerned about the rise of essentially traditional and tradition-leaning Catholicism in the United States and the effects that's going to have. And please hit the like button. That would be great. That is going to be. Skywalker, you missed it. I just talked about it. I literally just talked about that, Skywalker. So you may want to just rewind a little bit. Sam Iams says, read my comment from earlier. Maybe if I can. Depends on how spicy you made it, because I can't always put things on screen. I saw that one you said about. That's the only other one I saw. All right, folks. Thanks for tuning in today. And as always, pray for the church. I'm Anthony Stein. Ave Maria.